Father, we thank you tonight. We remember that you are our God, that you're for us, that you love us, that you're with us and in us. And tonight, Father, we just look to you for what you might have to say to us. And I know that not only do you speak to us, Father, as I teach, but you speak to each of us on the inside because the Holy Spirit is within each of us. He is the teacher of the church, and he's teaching us. And not only is he teaching us, he's inspiring us. He's showing us the truth of what is, and he's showing us what is to come. He's preparing us for the days that are ahead. We look to you, Father, to do that by your Spirit now with us, among us, and in us here tonight. And Father, we just thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's done, all that he's accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his triumph over the enemy. Jesus paid it all, and we're so thankful for that tonight. There's nothing left for us to pay. There's no work left for us to do, but we just put our faith and trust wholly in what Jesus has done for us, and we just live and act and believe in light of that. We just live our lives as though the Bible's actually true. We just live our lives as if we actually belong to you, that you're our God and we're your people, that you're our Father and we're your very own children tonight. We thank you that you love us and that you've set your love upon us and that there's nothing that can separate us from that love tonight. We just remember the truths we've heard in the last several services. We remember that you love us. We remember tonight that there's nothing that's between us, that we're right with you because Jesus made us right with you, not because of what we've done, not because we earned a place with you, not because we deserve good standing with you, but because of what Jesus has done, we're right with you. And we're thankful for that tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you accomplished in our behalf. Thank you for taking our place and suffering for us and being punished because we deserve that punishment. Thank you for what you've done for us, Jesus. Thank you so much that you bore all the sin that we ever have, that's ever come in contact with us, that you bore it on, paid the penalty for it, so that we could be free and enjoy your righteousness and your right standing before God. Thank you for that tonight. And Father, finally now as we open the word, we expect you to reveal yourself to us. I pray once again that the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light. I ask you to help us to see what we haven't seen, to see ourselves in a new and a fresh way, and to see you and see how we can work with you and how you can work through us and how we can wrap this thing up. We thank you, Father, for your will being accomplished in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, you can be seated. Good to see you tonight. I tell you, there was a little while there with the storms moving across, and with George said it would, and Jeff Rucker, and they were, you know, and who knew what was happening. But thank God that it doesn't seem like we've had any major occurrence. If it's happened, I don't know that much about it. I don't know about it. So I'm just thankful for God watching over us all and our area and protecting us. A lot of good things happened last week. Some of you were able to be in some of the services and that we had. We met Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. We'd had Ed Elliott the Sunday before, and then I spoke last Wednesday night out of 2 Kings chapter 6, talking about seeing the unseen, and talked about how Elisha the prophet, the king of the Syrians, was really angry with him and came down to, you know, wipe him out, basically. And his servant went out that morning and saw that. I can just see this. You just go out to get, I'm just always think about it in terms that he went out to get the paper, and suddenly, I don't know if you've ever gone out to get the paper, go out to walk your dog or whatever, and suddenly there's something going on that you weren't expecting. And I'm thinking, you walk out and you're surrounded by the armies of the king of Syria, and that's where they are. And he comes back in, and he was shaken up, as you can imagine. And he's coming in to report to the prophet what he's seen. And he's like, we're in trouble, man. There's big trouble out there. The king of Syria has come down with his armies, and we're in big trouble. And the prophet just replies, oh, there's more with us than there are with him. And that in that moment, now the servant has two problems. The first problem is that the Syrian armies are encamped around about him. The second problem is that his master is insane. So he had to, he woke up that morning feeling pretty good. But in the last few moments, he's had two major realizations. And the second one, more disturbing than the first, maybe, that this man of God that I thought I was following, that I thought, you know, knew what was going on, and I realize now he's actually crazy. But it didn't take but a moment for Elisha to just pray and say, God, open his eyes and let him see, because the prophet was right, because he, even though he wasn't seeing with his physical eyes, he knew that God was with him, and he knew that God was for him. And because he knew that, understood that, then he knew there were actually more with us than there are with them. And it reminds me of the New Testament scripture, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's another way of saying, hey, there's more with us than there are with them. And so in a moment, the Elisha's servant's eyes was open and he saw, oh yeah, the old man ain't crazy after all. There are more with us than there are with them. And we talked about how they're actually, it wasn't in that moment that God, you know, sent his armies, his angelic host, his arm, you know, his chariots of fire down. It wasn't that God sent them down at that moment. They were already there. The servant just couldn't see them. And we talked about how in our lives, that's the reality, that God's power is already working. We're just not seeing it. And then Paul wrote and said, for we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning we don't go by what our senses indicate. But that's one of the challenges of living by faith, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that's one of the biggest challenges of living by faith, is that we're so accustomed to what we can perceive with our senses, what we see with our eyes or hear, you know, the things that we hear, you know, the tangible evidence. We're looking for tangible evidence, you know. And when we don't have that, then we're a little concerned. And faith doesn't have tangible evidence out here. Faith has an assurance. Faith has an assurance on the inside. You could call it a knowing. You could call it, you know, just there's a lot of things you could call it, but faith just has an assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I've never seen Jesus, but I know that I know that I know that he's mine. So it's that assurance of faith. And so we talked about that. Then on Thursday night, Ed Elliott was here with us, and we had just a wonderful service. I was talking to Kristen about it, and we were talking about, we're not really sure what he said or what he didn't say. But, you know, when you're in services, I don't know if it's like this for you ever, but a lot of times when I'm in service, I don't really know what they preach or what God says to me. It all kind of runs together. And that's good. That's when you know, you're in a good place. When you're not quite sure if the preacher said it or if I thought about it or God spoke it to me or how it all came together, but somehow or another, God got it across. And that's really how it's supposed to work. It's not just what we say. It's God talking to you. And so you may hear it in here. You may hear it out here. You may hear what you think we say, and it isn't at all what we say, but it was the answer to your problem. I mean, I've had many times people walk out the door and they stop by and they say, well, you know, when you said such and such and this thing and all, and I'm standing there thinking, I didn't go anywhere near that. I didn't say anything that sounded remotely like that. But if that's what you heard and it blessed you and it was what you needed, then God bless you. And so anyway, that's kind of how I was Thursday night. I'm not quite sure what he said, but it sure helped me. It helped me see, you know, another, just shore up my faith and the reality that God loves me. Because God loves me. He does. He loves me. And he loves you too. And then Friday night, we had another service that I'm not quite sure what happened during that service. Pastor spoke. He talked about, I know he read about casting your care on the Lord, and I know he read from Philippians 4. I'm not quite sure what else he did, but because that was a service during praise and worship that night, the Lord spoke to me at my seat and said to me, I'm more for you than you think I am. And that was when I told the Lord, well, yeah, you're just preaching to the choir here. Because I know you're for me. If anybody in this room knows you're for them, it's me. And he's like, no, I'm more for you than you think I am. I'm like, oh, sorry. I understand. You're actually more for me than I think you are. He's like, yes, that's what I just said. Okay, I got it, I think. But I didn't have all of it because you can't exhaust that. How can you ever get to the bottom of that? And then a lot of other things that happened that night. And then on Saturday evening, then Pastor Nate, among other things, well, and Friday night's when Pastor Nate just spoke prophetically by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and things are better things are ahead, better days. I don't know, you may have heard something totally different. I just got a lot of betterness out of it. I was all for betterness. In fact, several weeks ago, I did a message on things are getting better. Do y'all remember that? Am I the only one that remembers any of my messages? A couple people. But I remember that from Isaiah 54, that things are getting better. But anyway, and then Saturday, now we're on Saturday night. And Saturday night, Nate spoke and from 2 Kings chapter 7. Really great message. And I encourage you, if you weren't here, to get some of the CDs. There were some really good things said. And I'm going to talk about something out of that, so I'm not going to go in depth about that. And then Sunday morning, Pastor Matt told us we need to get with it. And so, is that what you spoke on? Getting with it? Something about a legal pad. Whenever he starts talking about legal pads, I know we better get with it. And so, anyway, praise the Lord. But now we're here tonight. And we're, like you just heard, we're not going to be here next Wednesday night. So, tonight, just want to talk to you about something. On Friday night, I was responsible for receiving the offering. And that evening, I got the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In the message, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, I read it again on Sunday, but I've been thinking about it every day and all day since then, so I'm going to talk about it tonight. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is a really good scripture. On Wednesday night, you have to make a lot of noise, keep people awake. That's why I do that. Just in case you were wondering, that's why I bang so much, trying to keep you awake. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 in the message. Can you pull that up for me, Andrew? Brother Andrew, he can do it. Who? It's up already? You're faster than me. It says this. It says, God can pour on the blessings. And I just like to stop. Every time I read that, I like to stop and think of God pouring. And I remember that God is the one who poured out. Y'all remember when God poured back in Genesis and Noah floated in an ark from God pouring? So God can pour. He can pour in a way me and you can't. He can really pour. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways. Say astonishing. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. He can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. Don't you want to be ready for anything? Don't you want to be ready for everything? Yeah, we want to be ready. More than just ready to do what needs to be done. And like I've said both other times I've talked about the scripture, we have in our minds what needs to be done. We can all make a list of what needs to be done. Knowing some of you, you already have a list of what needs to be done. Pastor Matt told you to get out your legal pad and write down what needs to be done. So we all know what needs to be done in one way or another. We could just spout off what needs to be done. We could just get right after telling that. But he's saying that God will pour, he can pour blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just what needs to be done. That's the over and above. That's beyond. And it's really, I like how this is stated, because it's not just God. You know, in other translations, it talks about God abounding towards you. And sometimes people don't know what to do when they have abundance or when something abounds, you know, when they have an overflow, a surplus, they're not quite sure. But I really like what this says, because this says here that you'll be ready for anything and everything. Now, abundance is not just so that you can have a lot. Abundance is so you'll be ready. Did you know that? Surplus isn't just so you'll have a surplus and say, hey, we got a surplus. It's so you'll be ready. There's always a purpose. God always has a purpose in mind. God is a very purposeful God. He doesn't just do things accidentally, coincidentally. God has great purpose in everything that he does. And when he abounds towards us on purpose. And he wants you to get done what needs to be done. He wants to take care of what you know needs to be done. But I tell you, he's got something more in mind, something more than what you know, something more than what you have already seen. Because God sees more than you do. Even though we're all seeing more, he still sees more than we see. He still knows more than we know, which is kind of news for some of you. But God actually knows more than you do. And he knows what's coming ahead, and he wants you to be ready. Because he's got plans for you. And I'm going to tell you, you know, Matt mentioned earlier about the news media. I tell you, according to the news media, the plans ahead are not for our good. But the Bible says that God has plans for us, and they're for good. And I think the NIV reads, and not for evil. I like that. I love how it says they're plans for your good and not for evil. It doesn't just say they're plans for good, but he specifies, look, it's plans for your good. And hey, they're not for evil. And I really like that. I really like how that reads. And he says, not for evil, because I tell you, people, the very people that sit in church at Sunday after Sunday and say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, they don't really believe it. Because then the next day they're talking about, you know, how God gave me this terrible thing to teach me something. Well, if he's good, he didn't. Well, how God took this away from me because he knew I'd be proud. Well, not if he's good, he didn't. God is good, and he's got good plans for us, and they're plans for our good and not for evil. And he still has plans for our good, and I don't care what's going on in this world, God's still got plans for our good. God hasn't deviated from his plan. He told us in Jeremiah he had a plan. He's still got a plan. He's got a plan, and his plan is not dictated by what's going on in the political system. It's not by what Greece and Italy are doing with their economies, whether China's economy grows beyond ours or we borrow more money or whatever happens. It doesn't matter. God still has a plan for you, and it's a plan for your good. That's the deal. And not only does he have a plan for your good, he has a way to accomplish your plan. And part of his way to accomplish that plan he has for you is to pour out blessings on you in astonishing ways. Now, see, here's the thing that I've noticed. When the people that knew God in the Bible, when they thought of God, the people that the Bible writes about, these people, not all of them, but some of them, they saw God in a way that people today don't. And we talked about that recently. The children of Israel, they wandered around in the wilderness. But yet, those people who were, I mean, they were idolaters. They built the money, the gold that God gave them when they came out of Egypt. One day, they just decided Moses is off on the hill. I tell you what we'll do when he's not here. We'll just build a big golden calf and worship it. These are the people that are God's people. These are God's people. What a bunch. Okay, I don't know who you're working with. I have to tell y'all, recently, I found great comfort when I just remembered Jesus' disciples. I was dealing with some things, and I was kind of like, ugh. And then I remembered. I remembered how Peter and John had this real competition going all the time. So much so that they even recorded in the Bible, you know, like John kept referring to himself as the one that Jesus loved.
Right.
Like hoping Peter's going to get wind of this and know, hey, I'm the one he loved and not you, buddy. And they had a contest to run to the tomb, and he records who got there first. I mean, just all the things. You know, it's just really funny how they were just so competitive. And then, of course, you know, if you really want to comfort yourself, you think about Thomas. Thomas, he hears that Jesus is raised from the dead. Now, this is one of Jesus' own. And he's like, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. This is his bunch. These are the ones he was counting on, the ones he turned it all over to. And then we won't even get into Judas. So that was his bunch. So I felt a little better. And so anyway, here we are talking about what God has for us and what he wants to do in our lives and how he works. And I have no idea why I got off on that, because now I don't remember where I was, but it doesn't matter. We're getting back to this. God can pour out his blessings, pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. Who wants to be ready for anything and everything? More than just ready to do what needs to be done. Now, the word astonishing, it's interesting. I've just been thinking about astonishing. Astonishing means to fill with sudden and overpowering surprise or wonder. Astonishing isn't just like, you know, oh, okay. When you're astonished, it, whoa! You know, it evokes an emotion. You're startled. It just comes up out of nowhere. And it's sudden. Something that's astonishing comes up sudden. It wasn't something you were expecting. Comes up sudden. And it's not just suddenly. It's overpowering. And there's that element of surprise. And there's that element of wonder. You know, it's just you're surprised. But it's not like somebody just was hiding behind the door and they went boo. That was a surprise. But there's a wonder after it happens. You're just going, whoa, where'd that come from? And how did that happen? So all of that's part of it. Some of the words that you know, go with astonishing or amazing. Astounding and staggering. Those are pretty big words. Staggering. You know, let's think about the word staggering for a minute. Staggering is like when you hit, you know, let's think. When something's staggering, it causes you to go, you know, it's kind of like Red Fox, you know, Sanford and Son, you know, Elizabeth, I'm coming. You know, maybe that's beyond some of you. Did you ever see this? Okay. I know, Tracy, you're pretty young, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, I know some of us. Melissa, you've... Okay, so we're okay. But you know, that's staggering. I picture him like that. That's staggering. That's a picture of staggering. So when it happens, that's... That's staggering, isn't it? Isn't that what he did? I mean, it's not just a word. It's something, you know. Astounding. Amazing. Now, here, just doing a little study on what we're astonishing, where we get the word from, I found this really interesting. The word, you know, it's interesting. Words generally don't just come from one place. They're sort of a conglomeration of words. But one of the words that we derive the whole thought of astonishing from is a word that means to strike with lightning. So think of astonishment. It's something that's just overpowering and sudden, and it fills you with wonder, and it causes you to stagger. Imagine being struck with lightning. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been struck with lightning. I have. And so, you know, I have just a little experience. It wasn't a direct hit. I was reading not long ago, there's different kinds of lightning strikes. But it wasn't a direct hit. Mine was a contact hit because I was touching something that was hit. So I wasn't just standing in a field and hit. Now that'll get you. Thank God that wasn't the one I had. But what I was holding was struck with lightning. And I tell you, I was not expecting it. And it was overwhelming. It was so overwhelming, it knocked me out. And I was gone. And then, like, I came to at some point. So it was overwhelming. It was startling. It was astounding. And I did stagger. Because when I came to, I was a good 30 feet from where I was when I got struck by lightning. It knocked me a long way. And then, maybe more like 20 feet. But I was a good ways from where I was. And then here's the other thing. I wasn't expecting it. And then after it was over, I was going, did that just really happen? Did that happen? It took me a while to figure out what had even happened and to gain my wits, you know. Some of you are wondering if I've ever gained them, but I pretty much have them. You know, it took me a moment to kind of get it together. And that's what when you're struck by, you know, when lightning strikes, it just comes out of nowhere. Now, here's something interesting, though. When lightning struck me that day, I wasn't expecting it, but there was kind of an atmosphere. We had a storm. Now, the storm had passed, I thought. The storm was gone. So much so that my kids were out in the yard playing, because my kids like to play in the rain, and so it was still raining, but it wasn't storming like it had been. And so that was going on, but there was a general atmosphere where it could happen. I mean, it wasn't a bright, sunshiny day. So there was, there was sort of an atmosphere where lightning could strike. But I'm going to tell you, I wasn't expecting lightning to strike. But yet it did. And so I was thinking about that in terms of something astonishing, like a strike of lightning. You know, he says in the scripture here, he wants to pour blessings in astonishing ways. Well, you see, here's the problem. People today, this is what I was talking about a moment ago, people today don't think like the people in the Bible did. And again, not everybody in the Bible thought that way, but there were people in the Bible, they had astonishing things happen to them. So much so that in the early church, they did expect astonishing things. And they didn't necessarily know every single thing that was going to happen. Things happened to them, and they were pretty excited when they happened. There were times that they did expect certain things to happen, but I think sometimes things caught them off guard. But they had a general atmosphere where it wasn't, you know, a bright sunshiny day and lightning struck. There was an atmosphere where it would happen. I was thinking about that in terms of just, you know, you remember when Mary and Martha called Jesus to come for Lazarus. I mean, they were expecting something from Jesus, but they weren't expecting him to raise him from the dead. There was a general, they were expecting something from him, but they weren't expecting what happened, because what happened astonished them when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that right? So that was astonishing, don't you think? That was like lightning striking. But they were expecting something. And I think that we could say all of us at one time or another have been in that general atmosphere of expectancy. We were looking for something. from God. We were looking in his general direction. I mean, we weren't totally oblivious. And I think that's one of the things I want to say to all of us tonight. I want all of us to at least get in that atmosphere of some expectation from God and start realizing that he, wherever you are, whatever your atmosphere of expectancy is, let's just kind of step it up a little. And let's start recognizing that we serve the God who astonishes. He is the God who astonishes. And I tell you, most Christians don't believe anymore in the God who astonishes. They don't. I mean, let's just face the facts. Most Christians, what they believe in a moral God who has a moral code, who's watching out to see if you're keeping it. That's mostly what they think of God. Most people. That's why when you ask them, if you die today or 100 years from now, and they say yes, and you say, well, why is that? And they say, because I'm a good person. Because everything about their belief system is tied to some moral code. It's interesting how gray that code is. You know, there's a lot of leeway in that code. Because some people say, well, I've never murdered anybody. And that's somehow it. But yet, I love what what Ed Elliott pointed out in one of his messages. Have you ever noticed it? A whole bunch of the, at least the Old Testament and even the New Testament, a whole bunch of the Bible was written by murderers. Moses, who killed the Egyptian. David. He didn't just kill what Moses did with the Egyptian that was, on his Christian. Let's think about David. I mean, Matt and I were talking about the other day. David commits adultery. He takes one of his general's wife for himself. I mean, he just has her just because he wants her, because he can. And then he's like, oh, this is a problem. We'll just send him up to the front of the battle and kill him off. I mean, this is bad. And this is the guy that God inspired to write so much of the, I mean, come on. He was the one that God said is a man after his own heart. So this whole thing, I don't understand where we got so off here. And then Paul was a mess. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He wrote so much of the New Testament. Let's think, and Matthew. He was a tax collector, and we know what tax collectors were like. They were like the mob in that day. I mean, there's some tough guys. So I'm just bringing all that up to say, those people, they had somewhere in there in the early church, I'm sure that it's because they had been with Jesus. And Jesus, if you were with Jesus, you didn't actually necessarily know when the lightning was going to strike, but you knew there was an atmosphere where it was going to strike. I mean, you might be with the crowd and they were hungry. You didn't know what Jesus was going to do. You didn't know he was going to take the little, happy meal from the boy, basically a few fish sticks and a couple of Ritz crackers, and that he was going to feed 5,000. You didn't know he was going to do that, but he did it. Mm-hmm. You didn't know that when they ran out of wine, he was going to tell them to fill up the water pots and turn the water pots into the best wine they'd ever had. You didn't know, but you knew Jesus was going to do something. That's how it was with Mary. She didn't know what he was going to do, but she was looking to him to do something. When that day with the water and the wine, we talked about that not long ago, when he turned water into wine, he knew she was going to do something. She knew he was going to do something. So there was that general expectancy. I think we all can just sort of up our expectancy. What do you think? It's not just Christianity as usual. It's not just, God as usual. Let's imagine God who astonishes. Lightning strike, we don't know where it's going to strike. We don't know when it's going to strike, but we know it's possible. We know if there's a storm, it's not out of the... if it was a bright, sunshiny day, now that would be really unusual, and we'd talk about that for a long time. But, I mean, like an afternoon like today, I heard it was rumbling over at my house. Was it rumbling? Did any of y'all hear it rumbling? Where it's rumbling, it's usually lightning. Thunder, lightning, they go together. I didn't look out the window to see if there was any lightning, but did any of you see any flashes? Okay, so there was lightning. But that wasn't, how many of you find that just, oh my goodness, I can't believe there was lightning today? I mean, that would just seem normal because the conditions, right? Well, that's how it is. We just need to maintain those kinds of conditions, And not only that, stormy times are particularly times that lightning strikes. You ever had any stormy times? I tell you, stormy times is when lightning strikes. And you could look at it this way. When you have a need, that's a good time for God to astonish you with a blessing. That's when it's prime. That's when you're ready. That's when you're attracting the strike, you know. It's when you're standing in the bucket of water, you know, covered with metal, yeah, whatever it is that attracts the lightning that you shouldn't be doing. You're standing under the biggest, tallest tree in the flat open field under the bucket of water, you know, with the big metal duet holding up a flag. A what?
A rod,
right. Flying a kite like Ben Franklin. You're doing the whole deal, you know, with a key on it. Yeah, you got it all. That's what you want to be doing. In the middle of the storm, get out your, you know, just get prepared. I'm going to do everything I can to get the lightning to strike. God, astonish me. Astonish me. I tell you, I mean, how many messages have we preached? We preached over, I mean, thousands of messages in the last 16 years. How many of them have been just, why don't we expect God to be God? Well, first of all, you have to understand that God actually still does amazing, astonishing, astounding, staggering things. And that's just his nature. That's who he is. And he says again and again in his word many, many ways, I'm going to do some astonishing things. And so me and you should be trusting him to do them. Me and you should be expecting. We should have that atmosphere. We don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly where, but something. I feel the sizzle in the air. Expectation. It's that expectancy. But God is an astonishing God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to astonish us. Now, I'll read you another scripture from Habakkuk. Dun, 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 dun. Do you ever wish the Bible was in alphabetical order? At least just the Old Testament. I know the New Testament, I can find it. I can get the first five books of the Old, and I can get everything that's around Psalms and Proverbs and all them. But somewhere in here in these minor prophets, they should have put them in alphabetical order. Habakkuk. Because it's not even in chronological order. I'm not really sure why they have this order. All right, Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 says, look among the nations, watch, be utterly astounded. See, that's astonishing. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. And in the Amplified, it says, look around you among the nations and see and be astonished, astounded, for I'm putting into effect a work in your days that you would not believe if it were told you. So you can say this, look around you. Look and see. Lightning's going to strike. It's going to strike you. It is. It's going to just get right there on you. Now, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. In the last several days, you know, just as I've been meditating on this and I've just been thinking about it, one of the things that's become very clear to me is this. When God astonishes us just by nature of him astonishing you with a blessing, just by the very nature that it's going to be astonishing, in order for it to be astonishing, you can't know it's coming and you can't know how it's going to happen. Because if you knew where it was coming and you knew how it was going to happen, then it wouldn't be by definition astonishing. Isn't that true? Because then it would just be what you expected, what you knew. It wouldn't be, you wouldn't stagger if you knew it was coming and you knew how it was coming and you had it all figured out. Isn't that right? So here's the issue with us, because some of you in here are pretty smart. How many of you are pretty smart? It's always interesting to me when you ask questions like this, how people respond. Let me give you a clue. If anybody says if you're smart, you just go ahead and raise your hand. I'm giving you permission. Everybody raise your hand. I'm smart. That's right. I'm smart. All right, here's one. Who in here is good looking? Let me tell you, if anybody ever says, who in here is good looking, raise your hand. Come on, you guys. That's a whole nother message for a whole nother night. All right. But anyway, some of us in here actually are smart. No, just teasing. We're pretty good at figuring things out. And some of us particularly, that's just how our minds work. We're always figuring. Just figuring things out, working things out. This is how it could happen. This would be good if it this. You're always working and figuring stuff and, you know, finagling whatever it is just in your mind. But I tell you, if you are all caught up in how, see, this is the thing. It's easy. Some of you in here, it's easy for you to receive healing because of this one reason. You understand that if Toyota made the car, Toyota ought to be able to fix the car. Does that make sense? Well, by that same logic, you know, token, and that same line of thinking, we know God made these bodies, He designed them, so it makes sense that He can fix them. Doesn't it? So it's easy. Somehow or another, that's easy. God made this body, He can fix this body. Yeah, I got that. So then you don't have problems receiving healing in your body just because of that. But when it comes to finances, we know God doesn't make the money. Does He? No, it's printed. Some in Denver and some in Philadelphia. Some down in Beach Island. what were you saying? Oh, that's funny. That's what I'm thinking. Some in Beach Island. Probably. Or at least some meth. Anyway, I'm just picking on Brian Lewis. What? Oh, yeah. Just watch out. Okay. Just teasing. But anyway, here we are. And so, because God doesn't make the money and we understand the world system and the money and all of that, it somehow or another seems a lot more difficult to figure out how God's going to meet our need financially. Because we know He's not going to just pop up here and create something. You know, so it kind of hinders us. So we get to, when it comes to like a financial need, you're just trying to figure out how. So you run through all the things because all of us, you know, we all have some house. We have jobs, and then, you know, you're thinking, you know, when's the great aunt going to kick off here? Because might get something from her. You know, you just got all these things. And then you hear people mention the lottery. Well, that's kind of like, if all else fails, maybe the lottery, you know. And then there's these things. You know, I was in a service. It wasn't a church service. It was a gathering, a group meeting, kind of a Bible study one time years ago. And we were there. And there was a young girl there. And she had just gotten in the mail a letter in the mail. A car dealer was doing a promotion. And they sent out keys. And here's the deal. They send keys out to everybody. And then they tell you if you bring this key down to the dealership and it, you know, unlocks the car, opens the car, then it's your car. And so she was sitting there that night, and she's going, I just know that God, this key that I have, that God's, you know, that it's going to be the one to that car, that it's going to fit that car. And she's so excited. She says, I'm so excited because this is going to be the one. I need a car, and this is going to be it, and I'm going to go down, and it's going to open. And she's just got herself worked into a tizzy. And the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, how are you believing that? Where's the promise for that? Where's the scripture for that? God said He'd supply our need, but I don't think you have a scripture that says the key that the car dealer mails you in the mail, that you know, one chance in 300,000, that one's going to open the door and it's going to be yours. I don't know. I don't know if we can go there. Well, it wasn't. And she was all bummed, disappointed. But she was excited because she had figured out this is how God was going to do it. And I tell you, I see people all the time trying to figure out how God's going to do it. And we get everything over here. He's going to do it through this job. He's going to do it through this thing. It's going to be this client. It's going to be this customer. It's going to be this person. It's going to be the lottery. It's going to be this. I remember somebody, you remember, y'all know HGTV, Home and Garden TV, and they have these big fabulous houses, and they give them away every now and then. Any of y'all ever seen that? All right. Well, not, I mean, in the last several years, I remember getting a message from somebody, believe God with me that I'm going to win that house, that house is mine. And I'm thinking, well, I might want that house. But now they're just like, this is going to be my house. I just think it's begun. I think, let's all pray that that'll be my house because I, you know, entered the contest and I'm going to win. Well, I mean, we spend so much time focused on something like that instead of trusting God. He didn't tell us he was going to make us win the house, win the lottery, the key was going to work, all these things that we work out that's going to be this, it's going to be that. He is saying, trust me and I'll astonish you. But we are so, and I bring all those things up because I'm just showing you how we have to figure it all out. How can he do it? How can he do it? I don't know. My job, that's not going to work. Well, my family, we don't have any money. That's not going to work. Well, I don't have any other opportunities. That's not going to work. Well, this thing, okay, everything else is closed. Well, it's got to be HGTV or the key or the lottery. Really? Because I can tell you, we can start tonight and we can stay here till morning just going through the Bible and seeing how God provided for people in astonishing ways that they never saw coming. And so one thing the Lord's been dealing with me about is just shut up with that trying to figure it out. If he tells you to do something, do it. But otherwise, just shut that down. In fact, he said to me, cast whenever the how is this going to happen. So when that starts and you start figuring, you cast that down just like you would cast down any imagination that exalts itself against the Word of God, against the knowledge of God. Whatever the things I've learned, if something came up and said, oh, you're going to get cancer and it's going to do this and that, I know that's exalting itself against what I know about God. And I cast that down. I don't have to sit around day after day casting down imaginations about that I'm going to get cancer because I know what to do when that thought comes. I know that's the enemy popping up. Pow. I cast that down. Well, now when this, how's it going to happen? How's it going to work out? How's he going to supply this? How is he going to astonish you? I don't know how he's going to astonish me. And I cannot know how he's going to astonish me because if I did know, he couldn't astonish me with it. This is helping me. Maybe some of y'all don't ever try to figure anything out. I'm very good at it. So instead of trying to figure it out, instead of how this and how that, and blah, 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 just cast that down. Astonish me. And there's such a peace in having the atmosphere of expectancy. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I know you, and you're the God who astonishes. I know you. You are pouring out blessings on me that will astonish me. And then that's going to be a lot more fun. It's going to be a lot more fun for you and a lot more fun for God. Isn't it? You know it's all about having fun. At least that's what I think. Here, are we here in 2 Kings? Yeah. I'm just want to just go over here for a minute. The story that Nate read last Saturday night, some of you were here, and I've spoken on this many times, and I think most of you are familiar with this, but what basically happened is the Syrians were at it again. They were still angry with Elisha, and so they had come up here around the city of Samaria, and they besieged it. That means that there was nothing coming in and nothing going out, and so you besiege a city, particularly in that day. You besiege really any city, even today, but you don't let anything in and anything out. They eventually use up everything that's in there, and they don't have anything else, and that's what had happened. Now they need supplies. They don't have anything. They mainly, especially, need food. And it's gotten so bad and so ugly in there that they have, now they've been eaten. They've eaten all the chickens, all the goats, all the sheep. They've eaten most of the horses. They're down now. They've eaten the donkeys, and all they have left is the donkey head. And that's a prize. I mean, that's filet in their book. I mean, that's some good eating compared to what they have. Because, see, the other option is dove dung. Y'all do know what that is? Dung. That's what's left after the pigeon flies off. That's what they were eating. And that was like people wanted that to eat. That was some good eating. The dove dung. That's all that's, I'm telling you, to the point that they're having this situation. Y'all, imagine this. Two women are there. They're so hungry. They make a deal. Carol, we'll eat Wesley tonight. And tomorrow night we'll eat Harry. I tell you, between the two of them, we ain't going to have much to eat. It's going to be a lot of chewing on the bones. I hope. But that's what it's down to. There's more meat on it. That's true. There is more meat on Harry, but not much more. That's true. Mostly hair. So that's where they are. And so they ate the one son, and now they're coming to the king because the other one now, we're supposed to eat her son, and she's hidden her son away. Which, Carol, if we ever make that deal, I'm going to hide my son. Think about it. I would say times are tough, and that's what's going on. I'm just trying to show you what a storm they had. A moment ago, I told you lightning strikes and storms. I'm telling you, you never had a storm like they had. Times have never been that tough for any of us. I mean, you may have been in some rough times, but that's some tough times right there. And so here they are. This is the situation that they're in. And so the king is so angry that he's blaming Elisha with it. Somehow or another, the man of God must have something to do with it. Anytime things get rough, people blame the man of God. It's good news, man. It's true. And so the king, he comes down and he's mad and he's going to take Elijah out and get his head off. Maybe he's going to eat it. I don't know. Maybe that's what he's got his plan. But he comes in, and in verse 1 of chapter 7, so we never actually read in 6, but chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." And on Saturday night, Nate brought out how important it is for us to declare the word of the Lord. That's what Elisha pipes up with, hear the word of the Lord. That's what we should always do in the storm. That's what we should always do when we have need. We should always declare the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, he says. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now I'm telling you, that seemed impossible. When you're eating the kids, and now you're talking about flour and you know, just being nothing, selling for nothing. I mean, fine flour. First of all, there is no fine flour to sell. It's gone. There is none. But now you're talking about that if there actually was some, it would be selling for nothing. How could that possibly be? See, and that's where we get hung up. Yeah, God will supply all my need. And then the enemy says to you, how? He doesn't, for people like you and me, he doesn't say to us, oh, God won't do it. Because we know God. We know he loves us. We know he's for us. So he doesn't say, oh, God won't do it. Maybe some of us, he's still saying, well, he won't do it for you because of how, you know, how ugly you've been. Maybe, you know, you might think thoughts like that. You just need to get rid of that because I don't care how ugly you've been. It's not about how ugly you've been. It's been about how good he is. That's what it's all about. Get the focus off you. It's not about your ugliness. Look, we're all ugly in ourselves. Don't raise your hand about that. Everybody is ugly, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But in Christ, that's what it's about. It's about what he's done for us in Christ. So here we are now, and we have some kind of situation. We're in a storm, and we're like, yes, God will supply all my need. And then the next thought is, how? And so you start thinking, oh yeah, how? And so you have a plan. So you get your legal pad out, all right, but not to dream, but you get your legal pad out to write down the 19 ways that you think God could do it. But see, now here's their problem. There was nothing to write on the legal pad because there was no flour. And even if they could figure out that somebody had hoarded up some flour somewhere, there was such great need that it would be precious. It'd be more precious than gold. So there's no way, even if there was any flour, that it could ever sell for such a low price. There's no way this could happen. And they're too weak. They're boiling their kids. They're too weak to fight off the Syrians, so that's not an option. If they could have done something about the Syrians, they would have wiped them out and unseaged their besieged city a long time ago. So that's not an option. So they're just trying to figure it out. How? And I'll show you that they're trying to figure it out how. Because he goes down. So an officer. This guy is where a lot of us are. An officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" This guy's pretty smart. No wonder he's an officer on whom the king leaned. He's a smart man. He might have been the chief executive officer in the kingdom. He knows how to figure things out. He knows how to get things done. So he's standing there and he's hearing what the prophet says. And he runs through the list of all the ways that this thing could be. And it's a really short list. Because the only thing that he can put on his list is if God opened the windows of heaven. And then he figured even that couldn't do it. So he got all the way up to the only possibility is if God opened the windows of heaven. And even that, we're in such a terrible situation, even that wouldn't help. Even that wouldn't do it. This is an impossibility. Do you see? He went through all the hows. And he said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha looked at him and said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. I don't want to be that guy. He saw it, but didn't eat it. And then those of you who know the story, I'll just give you the really quick synopsis. There were four lepers outside the gate. They were sitting there looking at each other, maybe not the brightest guys in the kingdom. But they looked there and they figured out, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, there's nothing there, we're going to die. Why are we going to just sit here and die? I think the King James says, why sit we here till we die? So they said, at least if we go down to the Syrians' camp, they have food down there. Maybe they'll take pity on us. There's a chance. So they got up and went. And when they were going down, the Syrians, the Bible says, that the Syrians heard a great army marching. They heard chariots. They heard what Elisha's servant saw in the chapter before. They heard. We had the same kind of a miracle. Elisha's servant's eyes were opened and he saw the heavenly host. He saw the chariots of fire. But the Syrians' ears were opened. They didn't see them with their eyes, but they heard them. They heard them. And when they heard them, they took off. They ran for their lives. Literally. They ran out of their clothes. That's the terror that they had. And they ran. And when the four lepers got down there, they had abandoned everything. I mean, just in a moment, they were gone. And everything was there. They left all their stuff. They left their food, their clothes, their wealth. They left their homes, their encampment. They left everything. And the lepers just went in and wandered from tent to tent. And whatever they found that looked good to them, they buried it. And they ate till their bellies were full. And then somewhere along the idea, they got the idea, look, we can't keep this good news to ourselves. We need to go back and tell them. And they went back and told, and the people they told at the gates didn't believe them, but they sent a party down to see, and sure enough, what they were telling was true. And look what happened. What the prophet said came to pass. They went down and they got all the stuff from the Syrians. They brought it back into the city. They had food. The Syrians were gone. They'd run off. Not just run off, but left all their stuff. So they conquered the enemy without having to do one thing to them because they just abandoned, ran away, retreated far away, and they got all their stuff. They didn't take their stuff with them when they retreated, so they got that, broke the siege, and got all their stuff. And there they are. And then the guy who had been standing there, the chief executive officer of the king that was standing there saying, even if God in heaven opened the windows of heaven, this could not be. The Bible says he was trampled underfoot by the people who were running to buy the flour and the barley. He saw it, but he didn't enjoy any of it. Do y'all think that was astonishing, what happened that day? Do you think that even the lepers who were the ones getting up and going down, do you think they had any idea what was about to happen? No, they just had a hope that something good might happen, that our lives could be spared. We might could find some scraps out by the garbage, if nothing else. Something. It was astonishing what happened. And I tell you, the Bible, you just take a little time and read the Bible. There are astonishing things all over the Bible. Lightning strikes all over the Bible. God does amazing, staggering things again and again. That's the God we serve. Several times in the Gospels, in different translations, more modern translations, it uses the words astonishing when describing the works of Jesus, when describing his ministry. People were astonished by him again and again. They couldn't believe it. It was like, whoa! They were filled with something just overwhelmed them. And they were like, wow, in awe, wonder. They call them signs and wonders, remember? In Book of Acts, the signs and wonders, like, wow. We're all just standing around wondering. We're serving the same God. Is that not your God? Are y'all serving the Bible God, the God of the Bible? He's, you know, if you read about him, he's a God who astonishes. His blessings are astonishing. And I'm going to read the scripture to you again. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. He will astonish you. And I'm just going to take a moment. I'm just going to remember some of the things that he's done to astonish me in my life. You know, I had, it's been about 6 years ago now, I guess, I had to have surgery, and I went to the hospital and had the surgery. It was more than $18,000, just shy of 20. I can't remember exactly the number, but it was more than $18,000. And the way that our insurance, we had changed insurance like 6 months before, and the way the whole thing overlapped, that they didn't cover it. So now I'm in the hospital, had the surgery, all this, and now I got a bill for more than $18,000. You ever had a bill for $18,000? When you weren't, you know, like you had to have the surgery, but yet now you got the bill. You're in a tough spot. And it wasn't like I just had like $18,000 in my back pocket, you know. And I went through all my scenarios of how I was going to get this $18,000. And, you know, I had a really short list on my legal pad. So my best bet was this. Matt was going to negotiate with the hospital and set up payments. And how much should we figure the payments were going to be? It was going to be like $1,500 a month. That's what they told Matt the payments were going to be. Well, I didn't have $18,000 to pay him, but you know what else? I didn't have $1,500 a month to pay him either. So now we're in a pickle. I've spent a lot of days in a pickle. I'm tired of being in the pickle. Well, anyway, I was in the pickle. And so We get the Matt talks to him about the payment plan and all that, and they're like going to send it all in the mail. So they send it in the mail, and we get the mail, and the bill, it's not right, because in the bill the balance is zero. And so Matt calls up to the hospital and he says, "I don't understand." You know, gets the payments and accounts. Is this how it happened? And so we get the payments and the accounting, you know, whatever. And there seems to be a mistake. You know, you call hesitantly. Because you're thinking, maybe it was that computer failure that I hear people all the time praying for. Have you ever heard people pray that? I've had people say to me, "Can you agree with me?" I've had people say this to me. Please, it wasn't you, was it? Please agree with me. Was it you? Please, was it you? Please agree with me that there'll be a computer glitch. The computers will wipe out and they'll forget that I owe them money. Well, I can't agree with you about that. It sounds good, but that's just you figuring it out on your legal pad. I can believe with you that God will supply every need you have, because I got Bible chapter and verse on that, but I can't believe about the computer. I mean, that's just morally wrong. You understand? How can you do that? But now you're thinking, well, maybe there was a computer glitch. Maybe they got our file mixed up with somebody else's file. I don't know what it is, but we won't say anything. But then another part of you is going, well, maybe I don't know how to read their bill. Maybe like, I don't know, maybe the balance is zero today, but by the 10th of the month, it's going to be $1,500. And then if I don't pay it by that day, by the 25th, it's going to be $18,000. So you're not quite sure. So if Matt, he,
fear and trepidation. He calls, dials the number, calls them up. What's going on here? And they tell him, no, your bill's paid in full. And Matt's like, explain this to me. And they explain, the bill has been paid. And Matt's like, well, how? And they said, well, in full. And then, like, Matt said to him, can you please send this to me in writing? I mean, this has been 6 years. It was paid in full. We still have no clue what happened. None of the things on my list happened. But we were astonished. I'm telling you, when he got off the phone and said, no, real deal, Susie, this is done. We were just like, you know, I was getting geared up to believe God for the $1,500 a month, you know. We're like, when the church first started, the first weekend of the church, and I'm remembering this because the November 12th, we just celebrated our anniversary this past Sunday, the 13th was 16 years. November 12th was the actual day. When the church started the first weekend, we had a meeting, and we had an evangelist in. David Horton was here with us, and David came in and did the meeting because he knew us, and he was, you know, David's basically like a cousin to me, and he came in and did the meeting out of the goodwill of his heart and everything. And at the end of the close of the services, and, you know, he's driving off to go back home, he drove. He drove out here from Oklahoma because we didn't even have money to give him a ticket and bring him out. So he just good natured drove out here, did the meeting. Now he's getting, you know, for that 1,000-mile haul back to Oklahoma. And Matt gives him the check. He gets in the car and goes home. And there he goes. And what he didn't realize was what the check was for. And he never even looked at the check. He drove, he spent the night in a hotel, got up and drove home and never even looked at the check because he's thinking, they just started the church. I just went out there to be a blessing to them. If they gave me $50, I'm ahead. They did, you know, they did buy my lunch after the service, so praise God. He gets home, he opens his offering envelope. It was $8,000. And he was going, it was the biggest offering he'd ever gotten. He had spoken in churches with 10,000 people. This little church just starting their first weekend gave him $8,000. He was astonished. Lightning had struck. He didn't see that one coming. Now, just thinking, again, and I could just stand up here all night, and some of you could get up here and talk about how God's astonished you in various ways. You know, it's just been thing after thing. I tell you, that night in May or June, whenever it was, when I answered the phone about 10:35 at night, and it was Jim and Jan Newton on the other end from Australia, and they said, we want you to come to Australia and be the keynote speakers for our AFCM, you know, conference in Australia. I was... And I remember her saying, Susie, are you there? I can't do an Australian accent, but she was saying, Susie, are you there? Because I'm just so, and I just said to her, Jan, I'm going to have to get back to you. I can't talk right now. And I didn't mean like I'm doing something else. I meant I can't talk. I can't find words. My mind is going. Lightning just struck me. It was very similar. I know what it is like when you get struck by lightning. And I had this, it's a shocking feeling. You're just trying to figure out where you are and who you are and what just happened. And that was how I felt. What just happened? I mean, just so, I got a long list of things up here, but I'm not going to tell anymore. I'm going to close with this one because it's after 8:30. I'll just tell it short. We were in a situation, we needed some money in the church. This was early on in the life of the church. And we were just, you know, doing what we knew to believe God. And, you know, you make your list and you could make your list and put people that could give you money on your list. And you know, all the things where you can go and get it, title palm, sell your gold. I mean, honestly, do you need gold fillings? I mean, you could probably put something else in there and sell that. Come on. Think about all the things you think about to get money when you need money. You know what I'm saying? My granddaddy used to drive a taxi cab.
Oh, man, we love to go over there on Sunday afternoon. Because, see, on Friday and Saturday night, he picked up soldiers out on post and drove them all over. So Sunday afternoon, we race over there. Because what would we do, Eddie? Because you'd pull up his back seat and you'd run your hand back there. Because those soldiers, the money was in their pocket and they're half drunk. And the money falls out and goes back down by the crack of the seat. So you pull that up and there's going to be a bunch of money back there. So we'd race to get over there. So that's what I'm saying. You're thinking of all the places you can gather your money. So there we are at the house and somebody knocks on the door. And I go to the door. And it's my tall granny. Well, I thought, tall granny's here to see me. She's here to see the kids. Maybe she brought me something to eat because tall granny could really, really, really cook. And tall granny's standing there. And she doesn't even come in. She's just standing on the, you know, open the door and she just stands there. And she holds out her hand and she has a check. Tall granny's never, ever showed up at my door with a check. My tall granny has no money. Do you understand? And she's standing there with a check for $1,000. And I think I shut the door in her face. Because she never gave you it. She didn't have $1,000. I don't know where she got it. She brought me a check for $1,000. Can you believe that? It was lightning. Praise God, stand up. Praise God. God's going to astonish us. He wants to astonish you. Father, we just tonight, we're expecting it's, it. Conditions are right. Lightning strike. And we're not going to figure out how. We're casting that down, no matter how. Our trust is in you. You're good for your word. You're the God who provides. Whatever it is, whether it's finances or something else. But I know the context. Paul wrote this in. He's talking about finances.